Well, it is important to remember that not only is Jesus Savior, but He is also King. When we were out at Street Fest just this past Friday evening, we were giving out all sorts of things, and one of the things we were giving out is little color children's Bibles, little tiny ones that go along with our Gospel Project curriculum and give some of the main stories about Jesus' life and teaching. And there were a few kids who seemed interested and who took one, and at one point I was making a balloon animal dog for one of the parents, and they were looking at the pictures and took one. And I was really grateful that in that little children's Bible that there were stories not only of Jesus' life and not only the cross, but also a few stories fit into that little Bible of after Jesus' death on the cross. And why? Because after His death on the cross, we see that He has risen from the dead and that He is reigning as King. I remember them looking at that last picture showing Jesus returning for us one day. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, we need to be reminded that Jesus not only died on the cross for us as Savior, as important as that is, but also He is Lord and He is returning and He is worthy of living our lives for Him and following Him today as King. It is important for us to remember this, and it is important to tell others this. This is one reason that in the Gospels, have you ever noticed, as you read through the Gospels, what is the name of Jesus in the Gospels? It's Jesus, because that's what people called Him. That was His name. But then after He's risen from the dead, you really see this come out in the epistles and the letters to the churches. Do they call Him Jesus? Yes. But it's Christ Jesus, or it's the Lord Jesus, because they're remembering that He has a special position. He is King. And this is part of what the triumphal entry shows us, that Jesus is King. So if you have your Bibles open, take a look at John chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to read the first couple of verses here in this passage, starting in verse 12. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet Him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Now remember what we've just seen earlier in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. What is it that Jesus did in John chapter 11? What amazing miracle. Do you remember? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised somebody from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. And then in John chapter 12, we just saw last Sunday at the beginning of John 12, you can take a look in your Bibles if you're open to John 12, what we saw is that there was this special meal that they held for Jesus to honor Him and to thank Him for what He had done in so many people's lives. We saw in the other Gospels that it was in Simon the leper's home. We're almost sure it was somebody who Jesus had healed from leprosy, and so he's thanking Jesus, but who's there? Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, and Mary, his sister, comes in. This is what we looked at just last Sunday, the beginning of John 12, and she anoints Jesus with this special ointment that would have cost tens of thousands of dollars. And now we arrive at this place in John 12, and people are coming to Jerusalem for Passover. It's just a mile or two from where Jesus had this meal on the other side of the Mount of Olives in Bethany, and they're wondering if Jesus is going to come. And so what they do, as we're going to see in just a moment, is as Jesus prepares to enter Jerusalem, this group of people on the other side of the Mount of Olives gathers around Jesus and prepares to hail Him as King. And then when people see that happening, they rush up from Jerusalem and join them as well. When I studied in Israel, I remember walking from Bethany to the top of the Mount of Olives. And when you come over there, you can see the whole temple area. What we now know as the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock is currently there. So you might kind of have that in your mind if you've seen pictures. And so when you come over from where Jesus was in Bethany, over the top of the Mount of Olives, you're immediately looking straight at the temple. And so what we see here is that these people would have come with Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment, with palm branches and Jesus riding on a colt, on a donkey, showing that he was the king. And they're shouting Hosanna, and all of these people in Jerusalem who are wondering if Jesus will come, who have heard about the things he's done, maybe met him before and heard some of his teaching, they are wondering if Jesus is going to come. They see him coming and they rush up the mountain to meet Jesus and join the celebration of him as king. And I want to remind you that Jerusalem was swelling with people for the Passover feast. Most scholars believe that it was well over 1 million people. Josephus, a Jewish historian from around Jesus' time, talks about one Passover where they did a census. And according to Josephus, anyway, there were 2.7 million people in Jerusalem for that Passover anyway. And so for this Passover, it's really safe to say there's at least 1 million people. So catch this. Minimum, we're talking about Vermont's biggest city, Burlington, times 20 with how many people are in the city. Just to get an idea of the excitement and the electricity that's in the air as Jesus is hailed as king, as he comes over the mountain riding on this colt. People are shouting Hosanna, waving palm branches, putting cloaks before him on the road, and then people rush up the mountain also to join in the celebration, picking their palm branches on the way and shouting his praises as king. The air is just electric. They're talking about Lazarus raising from the dead. And remember, Passover was already a time where there was a lot of excitement in the air because it was a celebration of God freeing his people from Egypt. And what's the problem here? They are under the thumb of Rome. But it was also, because of that, a time of great tension. And so there's a lot of tension going on here too, because the Romans have extra guards. They are watching the people during Passover, and they're making sure that their celebrations don't get out of hand. So guess who's uncomfortable? You saw it if you listened closely to the end of the John passage this morning. The religious leaders are a little uncomfortable. Once again, Jesus is kind of upsetting the apple cart here. But I want us to take a look at each of these aspects of the triumphal entry so that we can try to appreciate and understand Jesus better as our king today, so that we can understand that he is the king who was to come. What is it about all of these things that come together that show the people that Jesus was king? In fact, so much so, we don't have time to look at every aspect because all four gospels narrate the triumphal entry. But he is so clearly king that at one point the Pharisees tell him, stop your disciples, stop these people from hailing you as king. And Jesus says, if they did not do it, the very stones would cry out. What is it about what happened here where people knew that Jesus was being hailed as king? Let's take a look at what happened kind of step by step. The other three gospels tell us, John doesn't happen to mention it because I think he knew that the other gospels had already mentioned it. We always get a little different aspect from John. And the other three gospels tell us that as Christ rode along, the people put cloaks in the donkey's path. They're making a path for him to walk on. Well, the Old Testament tells us that sometimes this was done for kings and for kings in Israel. In 2 Kings 9:13, Jehu is anointed king, and immediately when he's anointed, the men that are with him take off their cloaks and throw them down in front of him so that he can walk on them, symbolically showing that he is king. we understand this in our culture too. We talk about the red carpet sometimes, right? Rolling out the carpet, or the red carpet, we might say, for somebody special. Many of you know we lived in Southern California during seminary, and we were only a mile or so from North Hollywood. And I still remember when there were certain celebrations when the red carpet was out in Hollywood, because of the interstate exit that we lived near, traffic would back up and we would wonder, we think, well, this isn't rush hour, what's going on? And then we would remember, oh, it's the Academy Awards or whatever was going on down there. And so we understand this idea a little bit of making a path for somebody important to walk on. Think about this. If only everybody in Jerusalem that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, who laid those branches down, no thank you, and the cloaks down on the ground and were waving these branches, if only we even today understood that the person walking on those branches and cloaks was so much important than anyone who will ever walk a red carpet. If only we knew, if only everybody knew who Jesus was. So let's look a little bit deeper here. In John chapter 12, verse 13, we not only see that cloaks were put down, but we see that palm branches were put down and waved as they went out to meet him. The palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. Palm branches were even printed on some of the coins that they made. A Jewish historical document, First Maccabees, gives a different example of Israelites shouting and waving palm branches during a time that they were freed as a nation, when a great military victory was won. And it talks about these palm branches, and it says they waved them, quote, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. So I think here's what's going on. It's kind of like waving American flags on a patriotic day, remembering and celebrating our freedom. But the problem, like I said here, is remember, they are under political oppression from the Romans. And so what are they doing? They're anticipating freedom, and they think that Jesus is going to give it to them. And stop and think about it for a second here. They are right in hailing Jesus as king, but the difference here that the epistles explain to us is that Jesus came as a different type of king. Jesus came to set us free, but what is it that he came to set us free from? It is from Satan. It is from sin, and it is from death. That's what he does for us in our salvation. He didn't free them from the Romans, but he died on the cross a few days later to free those who would believe in him from an even greater power, from an even greater oppression, from Satan and sin and death. And it's like Jesus said, those who know him, those who know the truth about him, are truly free. And so the people didn't fully understand what kind of king Jesus was yet. But I want you to notice this, as you think about John, as you think about the other gospel narratives of what happened on Palm Sunday, this is interesting. Jesus does accept their praise as king here. Do you notice that? Every other time that the people tried to set him up as king or somehow publicly present him as the Messiah, he always turned them down. And one reason, at least why, is because sure, he always was Israel's rightful king, but he needed to do certain things before that, and partly to fulfill prophecy and show us that he's the king. But I want you to notice as we go through here, part of what's going on is God's sovereign timing to get Jesus on the cross and to get him on the cross while the Passover lambs are being sacrificed. Jesus knows that if this happens during this time, the Pharisees are going to get so angry. They've already planned to kill Jesus, but we find out by reading the other Gospels, they said, well, we're not going to do it during Passover because there would be a riot because he's too popular. But what does Jesus do? In God's perfect timing, he enters Jerusalem as king now, fully knowing that it will make them angry enough to put him on the cross when the Passover lambs are sacrificed, at just the perfect moment to symbolize and to show that he is our real atoning sacrifice. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the promised one. And what are the people doing here? They're shouting out praises about Jesus. Hosanna. That echoes Psalm 118, which was a messianic psalm. You might want to just write it down and look at it later. We won't have time to really read it today. Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. And John tells us in verse 13, if you have your Bible open to John 12, that they keep shouting Hosanna from that psalm. Hosanna means save us. Some of them are probably crying out to God, making it their prayer as they believe that Jesus is the King, the Messiah, sent from God. And others here seem to be directly applying Psalm 118 to Jesus, hailing him as the one who was promised, who's now come to save them. But verse 14 also adds to all of this. Look, take a look at verse 14. It says, John tells us, that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. He found a young donkey and sat on it. Now, once again, one of the reasons we have the four Gospels is so that we can read things like this and put all of the pieces together. John, like I said, I think knows, or at least the Holy Spirit showed him he didn't need to write that. He knows that, seems to know that we already know this from the other Gospel writers. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do you remember this? They all go into great detail of how Jesus got this young donkey. And without walking through all of that today, just know this. It was in a supernatural way as you read that. There's no way that Jesus would have known all of the different events that would happen as he sent some disciples off to go get this donkey. It's another example of his omniscience, showing that he could use his omniscience when he wanted to. But there's more going on here than just that. John tells us, take a look at verses 14 and 15 in John 12. John tells us that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, which John quotes here in John 12:15, tells us that the Messiah, the King, would come into Jerusalem riding on a young donkey. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. I'm going to read the whole verse to you. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, Jesus had to ride on a colt. He had to ride on a young donkey, and one reason was to show that he was the Messiah. It had been promised in Zechariah 9:9. It had been prophesied 500 years before Jesus that the Messiah King would come to Jerusalem riding on a young donkey. And Jesus had to fulfill all of those prophecies, and he was not going to let even one of them slip through the cracks. But like I said, there's so much going on here in the triumphal entry. Riding on a colt in a processional like this not only had messianic overtones that would have shown the Jewish people that he was claiming to be the Messiah, but it also had regal overtones that he was claiming to be a king. When King David wanted to ensure that his son Solomon was set up as the next king, do you remember what he did? He had Solomon ride on his donkey for the coronation ceremony. And so riding on a donkey is a messianic sign. It's a regal sign of a king, and it was also a sign of a leader coming in peace. Just like David wanted Solomon to ride on a donkey to show he was king, but also to show what kind of king he was. He didn't ride on a war horse. Solomon's reign was to be a reign of peace. And that's what Jesus's reign is for us. Military leaders would ride on a war horse, but leaders coming for peace would ride on a donkey. I want you to think about a little contrast here. I just found this to be really interesting. When Muhammad entered Mecca, he rode on a war horse. He was surrounded by 400 mounted men, 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him at Mecca were made part of his movement, and those who resisted him were killed or enslaved. Muhammad conquered Mecca, and he took control as the new religious, political, and military leader. And today, in a palace in Istanbul, Turkey, Muhammad's sword is proudly displayed. Here, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, he entered as a king bringing peace. He's accompanied by his 12 disciples, but as we also just saw, he is accompanied by thousands of people who did proclaim him as king. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving these palm fronds, as we've seen already, this traditional sign of triumph. But here's something that's amazing. Jesus doesn't just exult in the fact that he is supposed to be proclaimed as king. Do you remember what the Gospel of Luke tells us? Jesus actually wept at one point. As he's coming down that mountain, it seems that he stopped at one point and he wept. And Luke tells us exactly why. It's because of the unbelief. It's because he knows that he's going to be rejected. He's already promised that he's going to die on the cross and be lifted up for our sins. He's mentioned that multiple times to his disciples already. And so what we see here is that Jesus is remembered not by a sword that he used to kill, but by a cross that he allowed himself to be killed upon as our atoning sacrifice. So we remember Jesus came as a king, but he's a different type of king. He's a different king than any other earthly king that we've known. And that's one of the things that we love about Jesus as we get to know him better. He breaks every stereotype, every preconceived notion of what a king should be. But think about this as you think about your own life. Jesus is not only king. Jesus is not only the rightful king, but Jesus is a good king. And I want to ask you this morning, is he your king? Have you said to him at some point, basically what they said when they said, Hosanna, they are saying, save us. Have you ever said to Jesus, save me? I believe that you are the atoning sacrifice on the cross, the only one who can save me from Satan and from sin and from death. And I want that salvation. Jesus, would you save me? I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And I know the Bible tells me that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe in you, Jesus, and you alone. Will you save me? Have you ever asked him to do that? And if you have, I want to just challenge all of us who know Jesus as Savior. Are we living like he's our King? Are we recognizing with the way we live our lives, if people look at us, can they see that Jesus is our King? So first we've seen that Jesus is King, but next I want you to see, catch this, it's a little longer, not just Jesus is King, but we need the Holy Spirit to understand who Jesus is and what difference knowing him makes. So we can know with our minds that he is King, but we need the Holy Spirit to show us that he's King and then to make a difference in our lives. Take a look at verse 16. This is where I get this. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't understand this at first. They didn't understand everything that was happening. They didn't fully understand yet what kind of king Jesus was. But notice, what does John tell us in verse 16? When Jesus was glorified. Well, later in John chapter 14, we're going to see that Jesus promised when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples will then remember what Jesus has said. And he promises the Holy Spirit will show them what it means. Let me read you two verses where Jesus says this right in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. What the disciples needed was they needed the Holy Spirit to understand all of these things and to be able to understand what kind of king Jesus was, to understand why he let himself die on the cross, to understand even why he rose from the dead later. John explains later in John 16, verse 13, Jesus says this, explains this a little more in the upper room. That's where we're at in John 16 and John 14. Jesus says there, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, they needed the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to understand what was going on that Palm Sunday. That's why John tells us in John 12 that they didn't understand it until Jesus was glorified. I need glasses or contact lenses to be able to see clearly. And if I'm not wearing either my contacts or my glasses, I could see you and I could know that you're there. I could know the fact that you are in front of me, but especially if you're way in the back, I would kind of see a blob. I would see something blurry back there. You look great, by the way. I have my glasses on and you look great this morning. But if I didn't have them on, you would just be like a blob and all the details wouldn't make sense to me. And really, if you're in the back, I would not know who you are. In a very similar way, the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual glasses to be able to see who Jesus is, to be able to recognize who he is and what he has done and why we need him as our Savior, and then to follow him as our King. The Holy Spirit enables us to see spiritual reality for what it really is another way to say it. Remember what Jesus said in John 16? To show us the truth. The way we can understand what's true in the Bible is when the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And here's the wonderful truth that I want you to grab onto this morning as you think about how do I need to live in light of Jesus being King. Romans chapter 8 promises us that if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. So you are promised that if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Romans 8 if you'd like to see that for yourself. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, you confess him as your Savior and Lord, but you're having a hard time following him in a certain area of your life that God's talking to you about this morning, or you're having a hard time knowing what difference it makes in your life to know Jesus as your King, then a good starting point would be to say, Holy Spirit, show me how to follow Jesus. Show me what I need to change in my life. Will you show me, God, what I need to do to change, to follow Jesus as my King? Next, we're going to see the crowd in John chapter 12. Some will believe, but others don't. And as I'll start to read in verse 17 in just a moment, I think we can all agree it's probably not fair to really say, well, the same crowd that hailed Jesus as King on Palm Sunday are the same ones who yelled crucify him a few days later. Yes and no, right? It's a crowd. There's some of the people in Jerusalem that went up to hail Jesus as King. And surely some of them, as we see in other places in the Gospels, did not fully understand who Jesus was and rejected him after they realized he would die on the cross and rise from the dead and what kind of Savior he was. But I'm sure that many who were in the crowd that Palm Sunday did believe in him and stuck with him and are some of those that we learn about in Acts. So I think we can all agree that what we're looking at here is part of the crowd certainly will be part of those who shall crucify him a few days later. What did they need? They needed those same spiritual glasses to be able to see who Jesus is. They needed the Holy Spirit. What we're going to see too in verse 19 is the Pharisees are completely spiritually blind to who Jesus is. Take a look at verse 17 first. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I love how John ties the miracle in John 11, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, into the people bearing witness here. They say, they share with people what they have seen and heard and what they believe to be true, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so they're out there telling people that even as they're going to welcome him with the palms and the cloaks. And it's like I said last week as we looked at John 12, when your star witness is a resurrected corpse, you have a pretty good case. And so they're testifying to what Jesus has done. And what do the Pharisees say in verse 19? They're upset because remember what we saw earlier in John 12. They want to arrest Jesus so much that he goes outside of the city and they say, if anyone knows where he's staying, come tell us or else we're going to make you an accomplice to some sort of crime. And so they're upset here that in verse 19, Jesus enters Jerusalem freely, and yet because of the crowd, they can't do anything about it. They now know where he is, but now they can't arrest him because he's so popular at this moment. But notice what they said. The world has gone after him. Well, in Spanish, there's a phrase where you say todo el mundo. And when you say todo el mundo, you're not saying the whole world, which is how you translate it. You're saying that literally, if you translate it literally. But what you're saying when you translate that into English is everyone. And so we perfectly understand, if you use that phrase in Spanish, that we're not talking about every single person on earth, but we're talking about a large number of people. And I believe that's how John is, the Pharisees are using it right here, as John tells us that they're upset and they're saying the world has gone after him. They are overwhelmed and frustrated with the popularity that Jesus has. And they're basically saying, we don't know what to do. We can't control this. And why not? Because they can't. God is the one controlling it. We see in the book of Acts as they explain this. But here's part of what's amazing about what they say here. John will often have something kind of behind what he says. He's pointing, he's alluding to something else. And I think he's reminding us here by reporting this phrase of the Pharisees that in a little sense, they're right. That the world is going to go after Jesus. The gospel would go out to all of the world. That was always God's plan. In Acts 17, Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, and many come to believe, and the Jewish religious leaders end up creating a mob. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, Acts 17. He's back in heaven at this point. And they drag Jason, a believer, before the city authorities. And this is what they shout out as they're accusing him. They say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. So what we see in the book of Acts is Christianity did have a huge impact on the world and is still the world's largest religion today. And as they say in another place in Acts, talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, they say these things did not happen in a corner. In other words, Jesus came to Jerusalem, possibly millions, well over a million people as witnesses to what would happen to him in this week that would lead up to his death and resurrection. These things did not happen in a corner because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Remember in John 3:17 what Jesus already said in John. Right after one of our favorite verses in John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then guess what happens next in John 12? Next week, we're going to pick up with some Greeks, some non-Jews, people from other nations coming even at Passover to meet Jesus. And so John's showing us here that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It looks like things are out of control, but God's plan is right on time. And I believe this whole triumphal entry that we've seen today is for two main reasons. The first is so Jesus will be officially presented to Israel as their king. That was part of God's plan. That was part of what had been prophesied as the Messiah. But second, like I said earlier, so the religious leaders will get angry enough at Jesus to get him up on the cross on the day the Passover lambs are being slaughtered, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover lamb. So we see here, knowing that Jesus is your king and having the Holy Spirit to be able to see him as your king and live for him makes all the difference in your life. And I want to encourage you with this thought as we look at the world around us and we just think, what is going on? I saw something this week that was really helpful to me. Carl F. H. Henry once said this: the early Christians did not say, look what the world is coming to, but look what has come into the world. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying what the early Christians focused on that got them through that chaotic time when the world was off of its hinges is they weren't focusing on, look what the world is coming to, which is what I so often struggle with focusing on, but look what has come into the world. Jesus is the King. He has come. We've seen over and over in the Bible as we're working our way through John that he is the one who was prophesied to come, and he's come and he's risen and he's reigning today and he's coming back for us. He's not going to leave us. He's coming back for us. Think about it this way. This encourages us. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies the first time that he came, like we saw a little taste of in John this morning. So that should encourage our faith that he's going to come back and fulfill all the prophecies that haven't happened yet to return and to bring us to heaven. As we think about the difference that knowing Jesus makes to you today, I want to remind you of this as we close. I want to remind you that Jesus came in peace. He came to offer the good news of the gospel. But as we've so often seen about God, he offers his grace. And he's also a God of holiness and justice. And that means that he will bring his wrath on sinners who don't turn to Jesus for refuge. And so we need to remember this about Jesus too. This time, he rode into Jerusalem on a colt as a humble servant king who would die on a cross. But the next time, Revelation tells us, when Jesus returns, he will come from heaven on a white horse with the armies of heaven, and he comes as one who has already accomplished his victory. This time he rode down the Mount of Olives, but the next time, Zechariah 14:4 tells us, he will stand again on the Mount of Olives and split the mountain in two by his power, Zechariah 14:4. This time people waved palm branches in his honor, but the next time we see palm branches waved in the Bible is Revelation 7:9. When Jesus is being worshipped by people from every nation, tribe, people, and language in heaven. This time, we're told the stones would have cried out if nobody had hailed him as king, but later that same week, the stone will be rolled away so that Jesus will resurrect as king. So I ask us all today, is he your king? And if he is, what difference is he making in your life? Let's pray. Father, we need your help to see Jesus as King. In fact, Holy Spirit, we need you to give us those spiritual glasses that only you can give us to see the reality of what you tell us in your word. I pray that we would know that Jesus is King. I pray, Lord, as we pause for just a moment here, and we have a moment before we sing, I just want to give people an opportunity to pray to you on their own and to say to you, Jesus, I've never recognized you as King, and I just want to ask you to save me today. Just like these people who shouted out, Hosanna, save us. I want to just say to you, would you save me today? Would you forgive all my sins like you promise? Because I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, would you give me eternal life like you promised in your word? if I would just believe in you and I receive that free gift today, Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts right now if someone doesn't know you as King and as Savior and as their personal King and Savior and even friend. Pray that you'd help them to talk to you right now. Lord, for the rest of us, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Show us what needs to be adjusted or changed in our lives so that we can show better that you are our King. Because you are worthy, as we're going to sing in just a moment. We want our lives to reflect that worthiness, that holiness, Lord. So show us what we need to change by your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we...